And the Bible says, and as Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us this hour, this very simple message, Lord, that you have given to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as the song that was sung, where we don't know what kind of private pain people may be going through, or challenges, or various circumstances that may be trying to be covered up. But Lord, you see right through that. And one thing we know is that we certainly need you for salvation, and we certainly need you every single day for the saved. And so today, Lord, I pray that you would use your words and your scripture, that the thoughts would permeate our being, Lord, to be changed in a way that, Lord, only the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, can work upon us today, and we pray for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep the enemy far from us. We claim that promise that we have from you, Lord, and just pray that we would open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, who was Matthew? Matthew, in the Luke passage, was called a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a low-down, dirty, thieving tax collector. And the Jews hated him because he wasn't collecting taxes for his own country. No, he was collecting taxes for Rome. And there, a publican was Zacchaeus, and he had a life-changing experience with Jesus. But this tax collector named Matthew here in the book of Matthew was rich. And the Bible says that all these guys were rich because they got it from dishonest gain. So they would collect taxes that was required by Rome, but then they would collect taxes on top of that for themselves, and they would keep it. And so these publicans were hated. They did not like these guys. They were traitors in a lot of cases. But Matthew wasn't his given name, and the passage in Luke and in Mark, you see that it was Levi, son of Alphaeus, which is interesting because some of the other disciples were also the son of Alphaeus. Now, at best, they have known each other, but probably very related to one another. And so this tax collector, and the Bible says that as Jesus passed forth from thence, as Jesus passed by, see, he was preaching here in Capernaum by the sea, and there was multitudes of people there. And maybe as he passed by, Matthew was noticing what was going on, but not noticing, not trying to notice. But Jesus noticed him where he was. And you see here what Jesus said. He said two words that changed his life. Follow me. And what did Matthew do? Well, here he just followed him. And in the Luke passage, you see that it said, Luke says that he left it all and followed Jesus. Immediately after that, he had a meal where he invited all the wicked publicans and sinners over to meet Jesus and his disciples. And I find that interesting that the very thing that he wanted to do was to have people over at his house and to invite them in and to feed them to meet this Jesus who had changed his life. I can also imagine that when Jesus was passing by, and if the disciples who had known Matthew, at least he had collected taxes from them most probably, that they were thinking, oh, Matthew, as a family member who had betrayed his own people in their case, and what they may have considered, that Matthew. But Jesus, he saw Matthew, or Levi, completely different. He saw him for who he could be, and so he called him and he said, follow me. And guess what? He was ready. He was ready to leave it all behind. And so today's message is a very simple message, and we're going to look at two appeals that Jesus made in his personal ministry. They're both encapsulated in these two words, follow me. And the first appeal that Jesus made is, come to me. And the second appeal is, come after me. So let's take a look at this first appeal, come to me. If you will work with me in your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 11. And I'd like to read Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where the Bible says, and Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest in your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come unto me. See, the unsaved person, you have a burden, and that burden is your sin. And it is hard. And you cannot fix it. You can decide that you want to change your life for the good, but even the simple fact that you want to change your life, you have no basis for that other than the other people that you deem are good. But in the sight of God, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so therefore, you can't change your life. But Jesus says, if you're laboring and are heavy laden, he says, come to me and I will give you the rest. And we live in a society where people are looking for rest. They think that they can find it in their wealth, in their safety, in their security, in their job, in their occupation, in their family. Some people even can find it in a church setting. But no, if you have to, you come to Jesus, you're heavy laden, and he'll give you the rest that you need. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. See, for his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Exchange your burden for his burden. It's light. Now look over Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 14. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer or allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. You see the parents bringing their children to Jesus and the kids coming to Jesus. And then look over in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 6, and verse 44 through 48. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in that day, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And so you see here that you have to be drawn by the Father. The Holy Spirit conviction must be in place before you can come to Jesus. Back in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 12, there were some Pharisees trying to ruffle up some things in this meal. And they say to the disciples, maybe because they were cowardly or didn't want to say it directly to Jesus, that, hey, why are you eating with these publicans and sinners? Well, nothing gets by Jesus. And he heard them, and he answered them, and he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so when you come to Jesus, you have to realize that sin is your sickness. And here, in this example that Jesus gives, you need a doctor. Now, can you imagine if you were feeling sick, and it had been 3 or 4 days, and can't sleep, and so on? And you go, everything you've tried doesn't work. You've tried the Advil, you've tried the over-the-counter medicine, you've tried mom's homemade chicken soup recipe, and nothing is working here. And so what do you do when you need to go to see a doctor? You go to him. Imagine if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, now listen, he did run the test and the diagnosis came back that you have strep throat, okay? And so you can't fix this on your own. You need some intervention. But the doctor looks at you and he says, look at me. I want you to hold your mouth like my mouth and not cough. Look, I am your example of how to get better. So don't cough. I want you to sit there and not cough. And that's your prescription for how you're going to get better. Just look at me as your example. Or what if he said, I'll tell you what, go home, but before you go home, make me a promise that your fever will go away. So go ahead, promise me that your fever is going to go away. What would you say about that doctor? You're not helping me. That's not why you go to a doctor. You don't need an example. You don't need to make a promise. You need healing. You need something that you can't do. And that sin is your sickness. Jesus is the great physician. And listen, he will heal you. And so you go to him, and he will take care of you. In chapter 9 here, verse 13, he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And he says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sin is a sickness, and sinners need repentance. When you come to Jesus, you need salvation. Your sin is your sickness, and you need to repent. You can't get to heaven on your own. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, you have to be born again. And over in Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, you and I have come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need a Savior. In Romans chapter 10, you also must rely upon Jesus for your salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so you must confess your sins. And then one more passage here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Very important. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So, encapsulated in this, follow me to Matthew, come to Jesus. You need it for your salvation. Now, the second appeal is to come after me. And so, if you look over in Mark chapter 8, and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, he said, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. And Luke chapter 9, and in verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And notwithstanding, one more passage of scripture, Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And so we, after salvation, the appeal is to come after Jesus, to be his disciple. And in being Christ's disciple, these passages of Scripture talk about our cross that we have to take up. See, Jesus, he took up the cross of Calvary, paid the remission for our sins, once and for all done. And so you come to Jesus because he is the perfect lamb and sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. And he came to save us, this world, from our sins. But we have a cross as well. And the Bible is clear that we are to take it up every day. We are to mortify that which gets in our way from accomplishing this high and lofty call to be a disciple of Christ. And Jesus is making this appeal today, as he did to Matthew, to come after him. See, we have to understand that, number one, Christ's will, it must be Christ's will. It cannot be our will. It's a daily decision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, what does Paul say? He says, I die daily. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You have to take up your cross daily. That means every morning when you wake up, all of those aspirations, you need to stuff them back into your brain. All of those to-do lists and objectives that you need to accomplish for the day, that are made in our flesh, that we've determined that that's what we need to do to be successful for the day, you need to tuck those back into yourself. And we need to rely upon Jesus to give us what he wants us to do for our day. We are to take up our cross daily and follow him. See, it can't be our will. It must be his will. Now, if we're doing this right, our will be his will, and therefore we will have a good start to our day. But get it right in the beginning. Meet Christ. Get his will. Understand what he wants you to do for your life and be his disciple. Do his will and not your own. Now, we need to get the mind of Christ in order to do that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, that's what I'm talking about here. It's a good question to ask. It's answered here in Scripture. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. So if you don't know the will of God for your life, you're not accessing Jesus. you're not accessing the one who has the perfect will already for you. Because the Bible here says that we have the mind of Christ. It's not about whether you can live it or not. It's not about that. That relies upon yourself way too much. It's about whether you're accessing Jesus to live your life. See, without our pleasures, without our desires, without trying to be a good Christian, if our tendency is to be a good Christian based upon what? Based upon others? Well, that doesn't work. Because you can always find someone that's better than you and worse off than you in your Christian life. You can't base whether you're a good Christian, but therein lies a situational problem. Christ is perfect. And Christ, consequently, has a perfect will for you. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That part of "as it is in heaven" means as it is already done in heaven, meaning Christ already has his perfect will for you. You just have to ask him for it. You have to access the mind of Christ that is in you. Come after me. Christ's will, not ours. If you're going to come after Christ, then that also means that you're going to have to abide in Christ. Look over at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verses 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And over in John chapter 15, we read about this abiding in Christ. And in verse 4 says, Christ says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, he is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to abide in Christ. He is the one that accomplishes it for you and for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, the Bible says that we are to awake to righteousness and sin not. See, when saints awaken to the imparted righteousness of Christ, sinners will awaken to the imputed righteousness of Christ, meaning they will see Christ through us. We should also note here that Christ has chosen you. He's chosen me. You didn't choose him. When Jesus and his disciples passed by Matthew, you don't see Matthew choosing Christ. You see Christ saying, "Follow me. Come to me for salvation and be my disciple. Come after me." Well, this is very serious to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it is also very logical. Look over at Luke. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When you think about what Christ did for us and for us, making him our Lord and Savior, giving him our life, is the most logical thing that we can do. When you are trying to figure out or confused about your life, you need to remember Calvary. Start there. Start from what Christ has done for you. That will tend to put everything else into perspective. It will also make this serious and logical decision to be a disciple of Jesus real and necessary. See, we live in a society of minimalist Christians. Like, I'll do the minimal I can do and still be a Christian. So whatever that is, and whatever I can get by with, and we can even fall into that trap here in this church, where we get caught up in our things that we do and the ministries that we're part of, and we start putting our faith and our trust and our abilities into those things that we're doing. And while that can be good, you have to remember that our faith and our trust and everything needs to be put in Jesus Christ. And so, reasonable and logical, the obvious passage of the Bible says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," here it is, "the will of God. Take your cross daily." Now, this makes an impact in our life. And it ought to make an impact in our life. And so, the question is obvious. The first question is obvious. Are you saved? Have you come to Jesus? Because if you haven't, then why be a disciple? You can read through the New Testament and see that some people followed Jesus, but they didn't believe on him. And so this whole thing that we do to make us feel better about the way that we work in our church and coming here and doing various things, listen, you put your faith in that stuff and you're going to be let down. When troubled times come in your life, you're not going to have the anchor if you're not accessing Jesus. So you have to come to him for salvation. And you also have to come after him and become his disciple. And I think if we all evaluated our lives, there's probably some room in all of us where we could find a way to be a better disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. See, the world is counting on us. How else are they going to see Christ? This is the method that he has chosen to see sinners saved. It's through us, through our witness, through our testimony. And if we haven't made that strong commitment then what hope is there in this world? We talk about it being dark and so many bad things going on. Well, we're the light of the world. We shouldn't be hid. If we are, it's because we're not really being the disciple that we should be as a Christian. And so, in closing here, as Andrea would come to the piano for us, see, the unsaved, they don't need to be just changed. Good people can decide to change their life and really mean it, and then fall down the next day. What the unsaved need is to be transformed. And that's a work that only Jesus Christ can do. And saved, look, you don't need to be just an example. You need to access Jesus. And others need to see Jesus through us. Being an example is good, but you're going to mess up in the flesh if you're not accessing Jesus. So the appeal today is the same it was with Matthew. Jesus is saying, follow me. Would you follow him today, this morning? If you're not following him as well as you know that you should, why don't we take this opportunity to make that difference? Sister Andrea.